We've over half of our elders away today. I know that at least one, maybe others are tuned in with us, listening with us as a congregation. And I think by tonight there might only be one elder present, so it is holiday time. We understand these things. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Coming back to our studies, you know we've gone through the book of Judges. We have continued with the study in the Judges, thinking of the final two that are not recorded in the book that bears the name of Judges. We have thought about Eli, taking several weeks to consider him, and likewise Samuel. And this is the second part of message 5. Family disappointment really is what this chapter is dealing with. We'll begin to read at verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. And we'll end our reading there at verse 8. Let's unite briefly in prayer. Lord, we look to thee in the message. Where is our hope of survival in any aspect of life, save in thy life-giving breath? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us, upon this people. Open our hearts to your word. Give us diligence in our hearing. Lord, we think of the words of Christ when he exhorted us to take heed what we hear, but also how we hear. And so therefore, may there be good hearing today. Bless your word. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to receive it. Act upon it. Bring glory to your name as a result of our time in your truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. In this chapter, Israel desires a king to reign over them so that they would be like the other nations. That couldn't have been a good thing at all, wanting to be like the heathen, the godless nations around them. It's the background of Israel's desire to have a king that we are considering in this message. It's because Samuel's sons were unfit men to govern Israel as judges that Israel began to hanker after a king. It really makes sad reading in this history, in the record of Samuel's biography. This unhappy situation in his family, in the family of a good and a godly leader. The last time we looked at this, we thought, and we only got as far as the first point, we thought about verse 2, and we sought to bring out the expectation of Samuel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. It was the desire of every godly father and mother in Israel that their children would grow up to know the Lord, that they would serve him, that they would walk in his ways. Children who would obey the commandments of God and live by the standards of his holy law. God had given to every true, serious-minded, God-fearing Jew his law, which embraced grave responsibilities regarding children in their homes. First of all, to the individual, regarding the commandments, the statutes, and the laws of God, the Lord commanded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Such were the words that we noted in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. And so the first responsibility was to the parent, was to the leader of God's work, to the Lord's people in general. Here's something that's specific and personal to you. You are to love the Lord, and you are to love him with all your heart. And then these words that I command you, these statutes and laws that I'm setting before you, you are to lay these things up in your heart. And immediately after that direction, there follows these words, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Every conceivable opportunity, the word of God, the law of God, was to be communicated to the children. And godly Jews took their obligations seriously. They longed for their children to be taught and to be trained diligently in the things of God. The names of Samuel's sons were of special significance, names that had solemn meanings and contained certain aspirations. And there was this thought in the mind of Samuel as he named his children, that his children would keep the Lord central in their life. We think of the name of Joel, that means Jehovah is God, and Abiah, whose father is Jehovah. And these names would remind these young men as they grew up in Samuel's home and in Israel in general, who the true God of Israel was. Jehovah is God. And that name was really a proclamation against the idolatry of that day. There is one true and living God, and his name is Jehovah. And Joel, I want you to remember that. And then when we think of Abiah, his name means Jehovah is father, or whose father is Jehovah. These names would remind these young men who God was. And Samuel undoubtedly brought them up that way, according to their names. And that was his expectation. That was his aspiration for his children, that they would recognize Jehovah as God and as their father. We come to the second point as we come to the third verse of the passage that we read, the degeneration of his sons. And it does make very sad reading. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." Lines like this, written about any family, always make sad reading. Tragic words, I'm sure you'll agree. We never want it to be so for our families. We never want this kind of verse or this kind of sentence to be written about children that grow up in our homes, and yet so often it is true. We saw a tragic failure already in the case of Eli. You remember back in chapter 3 and there at the end of verse 13, his sons made themselves vile, and he, that is Eli, restrained them not. Eli's sons were guilty of some of the vilest sins that any person could ever commit. They committed outrageous immoralities, and they made the Lord's people to transgress also. You know, it's bad enough when you commit sin yourself and commit outrageous sin. But whenever you involve other people and you draw other people into your sin, how greater that sin becomes. Their sins brought their old father to lament, "Why do ye such things? "It is no good report that I hear." And it brought a man of God to denounce Eli with these words, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, and honorest thy sons above me?" In other words, old Eli put his sons before he put the Lord. And the sad reality was his sons made themselves vile, and Eli restrained them not. Now we read about Samuel's children, his two sons who didn't turn out so well. Not just as wicked as Eli's sons, but young men who did things to dishonor their heavenly father and to disgrace their earthly father. It came to pass, we are told, when Samuel was old. Not really old by today's standards or today's reckoning. Most of the Bible expositors will tell us that Samuel now is about 59 or 60. And I read at least one commentator who put his age at 54. So when you read that kind of line, when he was old, it doesn't give us much hope for those that are in their 50s, really. But this is what the scripture is saying here. And it's possible that all the responsibilities and all the burdens that Samuel carried from his childhood hastened the infirmities of old age. And so really what we would say in today's terms is he got old before his time. Sometimes that happens with the pressures of life, with the burdens of life. And that's likely what happened in Samuel's case. In many ways, old age is not to be envied. You'll soon discover that you're not able to do what you once were able to do. You will not have the same stamina. You will not have the same strength. You will not have the same endurance, perhaps not even the same judgment, and not the same capacities to do what you once did. And just in passing, let me say, remember your youth. Young people, I'm talking to you. You young people, most of you sit over here and the rest are scattered through the church. Remember your prime years. You folks that are in your teens and in your 20s, these are the prime years of your life. Fill your time with useful activities, especially in the service of the Master. Give the best of your years, the prime of your life, to the Lord, because the time will come when you will feel the burden of your years and you will not be able to do what you can do now. As Matthew Henry states, those that are in the prime of their time ought to be busy in doing the work of life. For as they go into years, they will find themselves less disposed to it and less able for it. Feeling the burden of his years and likely less able to carry out his responsibilities as a judge, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 1 tells us that. Samuel did not commission them to this work because they were his sons. I don't think that he had any personal ambition in appointing his sons as his successors or his helpers, as it was that he wasn't giving up the office of a judge, but he was bringing in his sons to help him in this ministry. He made them judges probably because he felt that they were the most suitable, fitted for this purpose. He had brought them up well. They received the best education that Samuel could give. They had the godly instruction and the influence of his home. And these men would have gained respect in the country because of who they were. They were Samuel's sons. Coming alongside their father to help him in the ministry would have eased his burden considerably, or at least it should have. This certainly would have been the case if they had been good men at heart and lived up to Samuel's training and expectations. However, his sons walked not in his ways. His ways were the ways of God. His ways were the ways of uprightness, righteousness, holiness, justness, truthfulness, faithfulness, and godliness. And their character was not the same. In fact, it was quite the opposite. They turned out shameful and disgraceful. You know, my friends, a godly father and a godly mother can give to their children the greatest blessings and the greatest advantages in this life. They can give to them a good education, especially when it comes to those matters that are spiritual and eternal. They can possess the highest expectations of them. But you know, there's one thing they cannot give, and that's true grace. Those who have the most grace themselves cannot impart that grace to their children. And that has been multiplied over and over again. We see it here in Samuel's family. He could not give true grace to his sons. And that has been the case down through the centuries of time in the generations of the families of God. It has often been the grief of good men to see their children walking in a manner that displeases them and, more importantly, displeases the Lord. Instead of walking in their godly steps, they trample upon them with contempt and they dishonor the family and the testimony of a good name. And that has been so from the beginning of time. In Adam's family, remember, there was a Cain, a murderer. In Noah's family, there was a Ham, who despised his father, who mocked his father. In Abraham's family, there was Ishmael. In Isaac's family, there was Esau. In David's family, there was Absalom. And so the list goes on and on. Some children in godly homes, they started out well. And we can say they were full of promise. And they began to walk, it seemed, in a good path. And they gave their parents the greatest of hopes and aspirations for the future. But they didn't stay on the right road. And soon they turned into a bypath road. And they brought much grief to those who should have enjoyed the greatest joy, because those children were taught well and brought up well and instructed well, and yet they became a grief to their parents. Only God knows how many tears have been shed and how much the heart has been broken over wayward children. When Samuel's sons were made judges and they settled at a distance from home, away from his immediate influence, their true character and their true nature was soon discovered. They were not the godly young men that Samuel thought them to be. No, they corrupted themselves. They shamed their names and their family to which they belonged. You know, there are children who have enjoyed the greatest privileges that any godly home could give. They have received the best of education. They have been trained in the ways of godliness from their earliest days. And they did well, whilst they were under the influence and the supervision of their godly home. However, when they moved away, or they set up home for themselves, maybe through marriage, their true nature was soon discovered, and what their heart was really like soon manifested itself. Sometimes this happens. When young people go off to university, they leave the influence of the home. They get a place to live, maybe not too far away, down in Belfast, or maybe it's across in the mainland in England or Scotland. And they move away from that godly influence of the home, and it's not long before they begin to corrupt their ways, and they begin to walk afar off from the path that they were taught. Sometimes this happens when young people go on holiday, get away with other of their peers. They go across to the continent or some other place and now away again from the influence of a godly home. They begin to do things that are unseemly and things they wouldn't have dreamt about doing while they were under the supervision of their home. Sometimes it happens when they move to some other part because of employment reasons. They just get away from home and they turn out to be a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and it breaks their parents' heart. It does. Maybe good to note that two of the most corrupting influences on any life, two attractions that often bring young people and older people away from God and godliness, two matters that can bring a person down into the depths of sin and worldliness, are what we read here: position and money. That's what happened with Samuel's sons. They became judges. They were appointed judges by their father. They ascended to this place of power and position, and then they began to hanker after money, because it says they turned aside after lucre. That's another word for money. And they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. Such things have been the downfall of many a young man and young woman who have been brought up in our godly homes. Here's what the scripture teaches: he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Proverbs 15 and verse 27. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. You read the story of Achan in the Old Testament and the story of Judas in the New, and you will see that this is what corrupted them. Young people, you don't know where it's all going to end if you get your eyes off the Lord and you fix your eyes upon some worldly ambition. If you hanker after position and money and other worldly things. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't work hard. I believe that you ought to work hard. It doesn't mean that you will never be in a position of authority or government. It doesn't mean that you can't become rich. It doesn't mean that you won't prosper in the world. But let it not be at the expense of your soul and your spiritual well-being and your testimony. Now, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else that you need will be added unto you, is the promise that he gives. What happened here brought great disappointment to Samuel, the degeneration of his sons. And then I want you to notice, as we come to verses 4 and 5, the third point, the petition of the elders. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. It was true that Samuel was getting older. Mightn't say that he was really old. He wasn't really old at this stage, but he was getting older. And it's also true that his sons walked not in his ways. The scripture tells us that. And this fact caused the godly prophet much grief. The elders could not say it was his fault. We have to say, in Samuel's case, he's one of the most godly men that we read about in the whole of Scripture. He brought them up well. He guided them well. He taught them well. He had great expectations for his children to walk in the ways of God. It was not the fault of Samuel that they turned out the way that they did. He brought them up with godly training and discipline, unlike Eli, who was partly to blame for the way that his sons turned out. And that's an awful thing, and we noticed that when we studied Eli. It's an awful thing when you don't bring your children up right. And as a mother or as a father, you are partly to blame for their sin. And that was so with Eli. He didn't restrain them. He didn't discipline them. He didn't bring them up right. But we know here, in the case of Samuel, he was not to blame. It's in this background that Israel requests a king to reign over them. Now, God would give them a king. Indeed, a man after God's own heart, when Samuel was dead. But the elders didn't want to wait until then. They wanted a king now. They had a prophet to judge them, Samuel. He was God's man, appointed by God, raised by God as a judge in Israel. A man who had immediate contact with heaven. a man who was there to bring them the mind of God and to lead them in the right way. They should have been content with that, to have a man who was so near to the Lord. But this would not do. They must have a king to judge them with all the external pomp and power like the other nations. This was just another symptom of their hearts and the lack of their spirituality and discernment. And I would just pause for a moment and I would say to all of us, be very, very careful what you desire. Our desires can be selfish, to make us more like the other nations, more like the world, more like the ungodly around us. When we desire things that bring us away from the Lord into more worldly ways, it's not a good thing. It's not for the spiritual benefit of any person to look more like the other nations. In other words, to look more like the ungodly around us. When we want to have their appearance, when we want to have their amusements, when we want to have their entertainment, when we want their dress, their pomp, and their pride, it leads to all kinds of trouble and heartbreak, and nobody knows where it'll all end. And you know, God can give us our desires. And young people, God can give you the things that you want in this life, the things that you hanker after. He can give you much of this world, or allow you to have much of this world, but it could be to the leanness of your soul. So you need to be careful. I have one final passage with what I've just said in mind to turn to, and it's the Psalm 106. And I want you to read carefully with me these words that I'm going to read from verse 9 through to verse 15. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. All tremendous words, aren't they, that I've read so far. What God has done. What God did for Israel. And how that they believed him and sang his praise. But notice the change now in verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And mark verse 15. And he gave them their request as they lusted after other things. And desired these other things, and were not content now in the God who had led them so far. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And so we are to be warned here to exercise diligent care in all our decision making and what we desire, for it may be to the leanness of our souls. And we end up away from the Lord. Oh, maybe even attending church. Still coming to the meetings on the Lord's Day. And even going through the motions of what we do here on the Sabbath. But in the soul there is unfruitfulness. There is barrenness. There is an impoverishment. It can happen. Let it not be so of us. May God help us to press toward the mark every day of our lives. May the Lord help us to run the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May the Lord help us to continue abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's how it ought to be. May we have that prayer of heart, Jesus, keep me near the cross. O Lord, deliver me from worldly desires, from hankering after the things of the world, from desiring the things that the world can offer, just like Israel was now desiring this king to be like the other nations. Lord, deliver me in the modern day from those things that are the equivalent, and keep me in the right way to walk with God. And so you see, when we come to this 8th chapter, the disappointment in this family. Brought up in the right way, with desires and expectations, thinking of those names of Joel and Abiah. Jehovah is God. Jehovah is my Father. And that's the way they ought to have lived, and that was Samuel's desire for them, but they didn't walk in Samuel's ways. And they got away from the influence of home, the influence of the godly way that they were brought up in. They corrupted themselves. And position and money were really the causes in their life to corrupt them. And because of that, it had a great effect on the whole nation. And the whole nation were not walking right with God in the first place. But because of this awful example in the lives of Samuel's sons, now they want a different leader. They don't want Samuel's sons to succeed. No, they want a king like the other nations with all the pomp. And so God would caution us. God would teach us things that are so necessary for us to learn to understand this day. I trust that we will lay into heart those things that we have heard over the past couple of times as we have listened to this message. And let all of us pray earnestly for our families, for our children, that God will have mercy. Let's just have a wee word of prayer now.